So it's my privilege to introduce this 42nd School of Theology, but also to present to you this tremendous and wonderful subject on the priesthood of all believers. And I start by reading from Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. And that gives us really a background of the priesthood of all believers. Exodus chapter 19, and if I may read from verse 4. Ye have seen God speaking to the people through Moses, and in verse 4, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you into myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar, special treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And verse 6, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and the holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So the priesthood of all believers, or as the reformers phrased it, the universal or general priesthood of all believers. This is one of the precious stones in the crown of the Reformation, a diamond. It's shining more than any other, actually. It should. But the priesthood of all believers is our legacy. It is our glorious legacy. But also, it is our irreversible heritage. No way. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we come really to a very important subject, and I will do my best to condense it, to be concise, but also to be practical. So with the Reformation, the deadly grips of error, deceit, and spiritual lies have taken a severe blow. Now, because of the Reformation, back to the Bible, back to sound mind, back to biblical doctrines, back to the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ, back to gospel light, back to sequential expository preaching of the Word of God, back to biblical worship, back to congregational singing. That was forbidden before. So great things are brought by this subject, the priesthood of all believers. Back to Bible translation. I wish I have time to expand on this matter, because many pastors, I heard of many stories, they are afraid of Bible translation. And I could give you one example where the pastors were saying, no, don't translate the Bible in the vernacular languages, because if the Bible is to be read by everyone, then we pastors won't have anything to say to the people. What a tragedy. It's actually because we have the Bible being translated that we have so much to tell to the people of God. So, Reformation, maybe you didn't think about it, brought the Bible back to us in terms of translations, but the translations being made available made also that every believer has access to the Word of God. So, back to preaching, back to the preciousness of marriage, back to evangelism, back to mission, back to church planting. We could endlessly really speak about the benefits which were brought to us by this great, great event which happened 500 years ago. So back to the work for the kingdom of God. My dear brothers and sisters, with the Reformation, our hope was restored. Away with superstitions, away with sacramentalism, away with sacerdotalism, away with clericalism, away with salvation for sale. No, salvation is by grace through faith. No one will be saved by good works. So the reformers, we should say, were really bold men. My dear friends, where is the boldness in churches today? When you read the book of Acts, you will see the apostles, the pastors, the elders there were bold. Now we are so much cowards. We are so much afraid. We don't want to be harmed. We don't want to hurt anyone. But the reformers were men of faith, great men of faith, but they were also bold men. They had to fight against so many distortions, perversions, so many flaws. You know what the people were taught in the time of the Reformation? The only way to have access to God, it's not by the Lord Jesus Christ, but you need to go to God and have that access through priests, through saints, through Virgin Mary, through penance, through confessions, through so many, and even some kind of superstition, mystical ways in order to be able to approach God, absolutions, extreme unctions, and the like. It was believed that the priest had a special grace in order to convey salvation and forgiveness of sins. I think the Pharisees knew better, because when you read Mark chapter 2, the Pharisees knew that salvation and forgiveness of sins could be only given by God. But the people were taught that you need the priests, you need the saints, you need Virgin Mary, you need processions, you need parades, you need pomps and so many other things in order to have access to the living God. My dear brothers and sisters, the priesthood of all believers is so important. So for more than 1300 years, the church moved toward the old system of clergy and laity. Superior people, the spiritual people, plus the workers, the other mass, the other people who are doing most of the work. But the superiority, the class, the clergy is there. So the gulf between the people, the clergy, and the laity widened until the 16th century. You know that, I'm sure, in 1517, when Dr. Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses in Wittenberg to show the perversion, the atrocity, the depravity of what was lived in that time, and how the Catholic Church went away. Miles away, million miles away from the Word of God. Oh, the Catholic Church, we can say so much about it. But Martin Luther published his 95 theses specially against the Catholic Church, abusive in power, controlling in authority, devilish and demonic when it comes to doctrines and traditions, away from the Word of God. My dear brothers and sisters, I'm sure without exaggeration, we could say today, we are so much indebted to the Reformation. And I believe we are what we are today because of the Reformation, and because the Reformation was based on nothing else but the Word of God. The Word of God. So we could say a lot about the Catholic Church, about its pomps, its parades, its processions, the popes, the cardinals, the priests, the bishops, the smells, the bells, all the incense, the candles, and so on. Salvation by good works. But can I draw your attention? We can give all names under the sun to the Catholic Church. But can I say something? We too. in the evangelical circles, the Protestants, the Reform circles, we have our popes. There is an over-exaggeration, an over-emphasis on the man of God, the man of God, the minister. Actually, most people have forgotten that the word minister means servant, a servant. I can give you an example, a childish example. I'm sorry if you think it's childish, but it's so simple. I was helping a couple a few years back, and they were shouting at one another, which we should never do. And at one stage, the lady stopped, the wife stopped, and she listened to her husband while he was still shouting so loud to shake the whole house. And she looked at him and she said, "Aren't you ashamed of lying before the man of God?" What has this to do with me? You should be ashamed of lying before God. You should be ashamed of lying to your wife. So the man of God, everything nowadays is about the man of God. The man of God is given a special seat in the church. The man of God is consulted in order to know the will of God. The priesthood of all believers will shake our understanding, our so-called position, office, and authority. We do not have any authority. Pastors do not have any authority. The authority is in the Word of God. The authority is the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not want any other head for the church. The Lord Jesus Christ is all sufficient. His word is all sufficient. So there is so much emphasis on the minister. And that has led in so many churches, you have the dedicated and the less dedicated. Can I say, maybe this is, if you go back 500 years ago, this is not something Scofield actually brought about. You can trace it from there, where you have the distinction between the spiritual Christian and the carnal Christian. You don't have such distinction in the Word of God. Every Christian is spiritual. And there are only two categories of people, the natural man, the spiritual man, the converted and the unconverted, the believer and the non-believer. That's all. We shouldn't encourage people to live in mediocrity spiritually by telling them you can live a carnal life as a Christian. That would be an insult to our gracious God. We have to strive. Without holiness, Bible says, no man shall see God. So we hear so many times, go to the man of God for prayer, for healing, for deliverance, for conception, for conceiving, for prosperity, for promotion. It's nowhere in the Word of God. Nowhere. So the priesthood of all believers is so important. People still put gurus between themselves and God. In so many churches, we have denied to the Lord Jesus Christ his only position as the high priest. And we have also torpedoed his role, the role he has assigned to every one of his children. You know, before the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of his children is so important. So, my dear brothers and sisters, the priesthood of all believers has become the orphan child in the church around the world. It is denied by so many. And it is even turned down by many people. But we can easily, as I will do my best to explain, we can easily, from the Word of God, establish the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers by looking at also its privileges, its duties, and to show from the Word of God the great benefits we have by believing in the priesthood of all believers, and to show its aspects and practicality. But before I carry on, please, my dear brothers and sisters, there are three great principles deeply rooted in the Word of God. And these three principles have been brought back, discovered, and restored by the Reformation. And these have also shaped, metamorphosed the church in so many ways and the Christian faith. Namely, The first one, we know it, we have heard about it at so many times. But the first principle is called the formal principle, sola scriptura, scripture alone, which means what? Please allow me to put it in my own words. The Bible, the Word of God, is sufficient in all matters of faith and ethics and behavior and practices. You don't need the traditions, you don't need dreams, you don't need visions. The Bible is all sufficient. That's why we believe every Christian, with a little bit of effort, aided by the Holy Spirit, is able to understand the Word of God and to apply it to his own life. I mentioned a little bit of effort. Don't think the Holy Spirit will do everything to you. I sit back and just listen. No, we don't hear God's voice. God speaks to us through these 66 books and nothing else. If this is not enough for you and me, nothing will be enough. Remember, experience, more you have, more you want. That's the rule. But we want the experience given to us from the Word of God, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, and by the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing else. That's the first principle. It is called the formal principle. And the second one is the material principle. The material principle put together in the same basket the solas we know, the sola fide, the sola gratia, the solus Christus, the soli Deo glory. Actually, Christ alone, that was given by Zwingli. We don't mention often Zwingli, but one of the reformers, the Swiss reformer, he's the one who said, Christ alone, but sometimes we give everything to Martin Luther. No, others also have a part of it. And the soli Deo gloria, to God alone be the glory, that's Calvin. The sovereignty of God. And that is the material principle, which is that salvation is by grace alone, in a Savior, a living Savior, who died on the cross of Calvary to pay the punishment for our sins. And without the works of righteousness, without the good works, and without any ritual, you don't need the ceremony, you don't need the ritual, you don't need to go and see a man. Salvation is between God and the sinner. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and nothing else. That's the material principle. And the third one, which is neglected by so many, and I will defend my case. This is the most important. Every preacher coming will say the same about his subject, but so far, this is the most important. That's why I said it's the diamond which is shining to tell us that we have the priesthood of all believers. So, my dear brothers and sisters, the third one is the ecclesial principle, or called also the social principle, which is the priesthood of all believers, a common blessing to all. A common blessing to all believers. And this doctrine has been and still is the most powerful destructive weapon against the Roman Catholic Church, against false church government in so many churches, and against the unregenerated Jewish church, against the cults, and against every other religion. So the priesthood of all believers is so important, and it has shaped the course of history, but it has radically changed countless churches and lives all around the world. Now, I do not wish to bury myself or bury you also under many quotations. They are available in so many books. Why? Because we don't have to go into details. I don't want to bury you in details, historical details, nor biblical details. And some of the church fathers, just to mention, believed in the priesthood of all believers, but a number of them have completely distorted it. They didn't understand it, and they brought a different government in the church. And as I said, we can endlessly quote one after the other the reformers. But to make it simple, Luther, Martin Luther and others have formulated the concept that every believer is a priest. Every believer is a priest. All Christians are ministers with gift and ability and priests by virtue of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Bible. In 1520, Martin Luther made this statement, and it is a very important statement. Let everyone who knows himself to be a Christian be assured to this and apply to himself that we are all priests and there is no difference between us. And everyone, by means of his own work, secular work, and his office, must benefit and serve every other. And Calvin was in full agreement with Luther. And he insisted that there is no special order of priests, but rather every Christian is a priest. He saw the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers as one of the direct benefits of the death of Christ. Consequently, he believed that this doctrine is a commission, it is a spiritual privilege, a moral obligation, and a personal vocation for every believer. And for Calvin, he said from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Lord Jesus Christ, through Peter, said, ye are, and it is plural, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priest. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, the Lord Jesus Christ said there, he made us, God made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. He made us. We didn't make ourselves. It was his choice. It was his initiative. He made us priests for his glory. So we are all priests under the priesthood of the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who offered once for all a sacrifice of eternal expiation and reconciliation, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us. So even in heaven now, where Christ is sitting, he is still our great high priest. But my dear brothers and sisters, this principle of every Christian a priest have been distorted. Now, there are so many, these verses have been tortured in so many ways. Some people have understood the priesthood of all believers means, I am free. I can do whatever I want. I'm a law unto myself. I don't need the church. I can pray at home. I can worship at home. I can read my Bible on my own. Yes, those things can be done, but that's not what we mean when we speak about the priesthood of all believers. Please, my dear brothers and sisters, we speak about the priesthood of all believers, not of one believer, not of the believer, not of many believers, not of some believers, but the priesthood of all believers, inclusive, all believers. So that's why the doctrine was never to make religion to be a private matter. You find people who are telling you that, oh, religion, religion, it's a private matter. No, religion is not a private matter. Priesthood of all believers together. So it doesn't preclude the fact that a church must be led by appointed officers. We are priests, but the church, as Paul taught it in the New Testament, a church must be led by appointed officers. And Calvin, again, we must quote this to show that he believed that no one is a law unto himself. And he said, all believers should seek to bring others into the church and should strive to lead the wanderers back to the road. They should stretch forth a hand to the fallen and should win over the outsiders. So for Calvin, an uncontrolled private judgment means subjectivism. It means eccentricity. It means anarchy, and it means chaos. So the priesthood of all believers doesn't mean I can talk to God, I don't need you. The priesthood of all believers together. That would be a sin and a great arrogance and pride when you think, oh, just me and myself. I'm not the church, actually. Some people think, oh, I'm the church. You are not the church. The church represents all the people of God, and the visible part of that church is the local church. So we are a member of that church locally. And as Spurgeon said, the brick is of no use by itself. You cannot make a fence with one tree. You need more. So that's why the priesthood of all believers helps us in harmony, in unity, in union with the Lord, in harmony with the Lord, to serve him in the local church. So simply said, the man-made hierarchy in the church and advocated in so many churches, the attitude of being a spectator or at the fringe of the congregation instead of all being involved in serving the Lord in the local church has no biblical warrant. I hope everyone, every church represented here, has no one at the fringe. If you have somebody just being a spectator there, we warn the people of God. What are you doing for the Lord? Just enjoying sound doctrine? No, we have been saved to serve. That's the purpose of the priesthood of all believers. Now, if I could do just a bird view on really skimming very quickly the priesthood of all believers through the Word of God. And you remember, I'm sure, in the beginning of history, when God put Adam in the Garden of Eden, oh, that garden of bliss and blessedness, every day in the cool of the day, we are told, God will come and speak with Adam. You know what privilege Adam had? He didn't need a mediator. God was his mediator, in a sense. God will come and speak to him directly in the cool of the day. But after they have sinned against God, we remember that they were driven out of the garden with all the consequences we know. But after they were driven from the garden, oh, my dear brothers and sisters, we have a gracious and loving God. I'm sure you know what God said in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where in spite of their disobedience, their rebellion, in spite of all what the enemy of our souls have said unto them, God made a promise that he is going to send whom? The seed of the woman, the first promise in the Bible, that the seed of the woman will come and crush the head of the serpent. And that happened when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. But before that happened, we see in the rest of the Bible this enmity taking place between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, God acted as the first priest there by offering the first sacrifice mentioned in the Bible. And later, you can see with Abel and Cain, they had also to bring their sacrifices as God, I'm sure, recommended unto them. But you see, you know the difference, how Cain brought his own good works, but Abel brought a sacrifice according to what God has said in his word. And each one, of course, was responsible to bring his own offering. And in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, we read, after the birth of Seth and his son Enos, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And later on, you can see, because of sin entering into the world, Noah had to offer a sacrifice. Abraham did the same. You can multiply all the patriarchs, actually. Job did the same. Isaac did the same. In the book of Judges, many times you find people bringing their own offerings to the Lord and acting as priests in their own families. We could also mention Melchizedek. I'm sure that's a great type, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He appears from nowhere. But you know what? Melchizedek brought something which is unprecedented. Why? He was not only a king, but he was also a priest. Why this is important? because the Lord Jesus Christ will receive his priesthood not from Aaron, not from Levi, but from a different order, from a perpetual order, from a permanent order, from the order of Melchizedek, being a king, being a prophet, being a priest, and that was unprecedented. Why? Because the priesthood belonged only to the tribe of Aaron, then Levi, but the kingship now, to be a king, you must be from the tribe of Judah. But something special happened when Melchizedek came into the scene. And then with the tabernacle and the temple, God put rules and restrictions for worship and service in his house. Only certain people in certain ways at certain times could approach God. Foreigners were not welcome. There were layers and layers of separation between God and the people. The people had to stand at distance while the priest performed their duties. You had to be a Jew, born in the lineage of Aaron, to be a priest. It was only for healthy men. So even among Levites, not everyone could be chosen. And you will see why I'm mentioning these details later. Now you can come. It's for everyone. You have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, healthy or not, or you must be healthy in holiness, sanctified. But these people, they have to be chosen according to very specific and minutious criteria in order to become priests. And no woman was to take that role. But you see, when Peter, we'll come to that in our second session on Thursday, when Peter speaks, ye are men and women, Jews and Gentiles, from every tribe can be a priest in the priesthood of all believers. So it was restricted by age. They must be holy, and even they had to wear special garment. Once a year, the high priest, only him, had to come with blood for his own sins and for the sins of the people. And in Hebrews chapter 5, we are given that the priesthood of the Old Testament was embedded with great limitations due to human nature and death. My dear brothers and sisters, the whole nation of Israel, its life was centered upon sacrifice after sacrifice, daily sacrifice, repetitive sacrifices, day after day. So I believe in many believers' mouths and minds, there was one question. You know what was that question? Will there be one day when one sacrifice will be offered once for all to cover it all? That was their question, really. And we know that was accomplished through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as time went, as with what Martin Luther saw, the priesthood became so corrupt, that the Lord had to turn his back against the people. And we remember in 1 Samuel, how Eli, the sons of Eli, were depraved. They were perverse people. And the Lord had to punish the whole nation. Then that's why the Lord raised up for the nation Samuel. And even Samuel, who did a so tremendous work, amazing work, at the end, the people said, we don't want him anymore. You can see the heart of the people, how wicked their heart was and disobedient. And we can multiply the examples. Saul, King Saul, God was displeased with him for usurping the office. King Uzziah was struck with leprosy when he tried to offer sacrifices. Even Aaron's own sons, Nadab and Abihu, they were also struck dead because they brought strange fire into the house of God. Oh, you can see God never intended to be approached casually as it is done in so many churches today. My dear brothers and sisters, where is the fear of God in our hearts? And I'm sure you don't need me to tell you this. You enter in some churches, you think you are in a marketplace. Is this worship? Is this the fear of God? Have we forgotten Proverbs 1, verse 7? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It is the beginning of wisdom. But it is said in Romans chapter 3, there is no fear in their eyes. What about in their hearts? Where is the fear of God? We cannot come to God casually. We cannot come before the living God lightly. We have to be prepared. We have to come with reverence. We have to come with acclamation. We have to come with celebration. We have to come with joy. But we have to come with awe also, because this is the great God, the Holy One. We have to honor him. So the first mention of Israel priesthood, that's why I read Exodus chapter 19. That's the first place in the Bible where the priesthood of the nation of Israel is mentioned in the scriptures. Up to this point, there was no organized priesthood in the life of the nation. 3 months after they left Egypt, God tells the nation his thoughts and his plans. He wanted a sanctified nation that was close to his heart, more than any other nation. They were to be his ambassadors. Ambassadors, God's word, to speak on behalf of the people to God and to speak on behalf of God to the people. That's the simplest definition of a priest. But they failed. They couldn't be at the level of the task the Lord has assigned unto them. And they were to teach his law to other nations, the neighboring nations. Israel was to remember what the Lord has done for them. He bore them under his wings with a great salvation. You know what? With their lips, they said, "We will obey." They answered enthusiastically, joyfully. But very soon, when God started to speak to them, they said, "No, we don't want. We don't want. Moses, we don't want God to speak to us anymore. Please speak to us." I'm just skipping over some details here. But you can see 7 times on that day in Exodus chapter 19 and furthermore in Exodus chapter 20, the people will say to Moses, "Please, we don't want to hear the thundering. We don't want to see the lightning. We don't want to hear God's voice. Speak to us." But the outrageous part of their disobedience to the Lord was when they sinned tragically with the calf offering and making the golden calf. That was the greatest idolatry the people have been involved with. And you know, the Levites stood up boldly on that day and they killed 3,000 of those idolaters. And from that day, God said, "The Levites are going to be the priest between God and the people." So you can see that gives us a short history about what was happening in the people's life. So the Levites were given duties to work and worship in the tabernacle and later in the temple. They were to instruct, perform sacrifices, worship the Lord, serve him, to be a light into the world, to represent God before the people, but they failed miserably. So often, the priesthood fell into disrepute and brought shame upon their calling. And that's why, you know that, God raised the prophets to warn them. Because instead of the people becoming priests, instead of becoming ambassadors, they became stumbling blocks to other nations. Now, in Exodus chapter 19, the nation of Israel failed. They never performed that calling to be priests, a kingdom of priests and the holy nation. They never achieved the potential. The priesthood was only limited to one family. One family, and that's it. But now, when we come to the New Testament, and I will do it again in a condensed way, very concise. When we come to the New Testament, the priesthood of Old Testament continued its duties. And some of the most vehement opponents of the Lord Jesus Christ were the priests. But I have to make an exception, because we are told in the Gospels, but especially in the book of Acts, that many priests also believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not all so bad when you come to the New Testament. But definitely, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, high priest after the order of Melchizedek, not Aaron, a new order has taken place. And God is about to bring what he always had in his mind. With the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave the evidence that all the shadow pictures and rituals have become obsolete. My dear brothers and sisters, where Adam failed, where the nation of Israel failed, the Lord Jesus Christ succeeded. Now, I want to show six things as I close. Six things which show that the priesthood of all believers is a reality of the New Testament, and six events have happened which made the priesthood, the sacerdotal priesthood of Old Testament, to become obsolete, to become outdated, and now the priesthood of all believers is taking place. So that sacerdotal priesthood was done with, but not the priesthood of all believers. And very simply, six events which have taken place in the New Testament. The first one, we remember how Caiaphas the high priest, handed over the Lord Jesus Christ to be crucified. But please, in Mark 14, he did something he should have never done. He tore apart his garment. And according to Leviticus chapter 21, a high priest should never do that. You know, by doing that, he's forfeiting, he's stopping, and he's bringing to an end the priesthood which was given unto him. So he's declaring, actually, without, maybe he was not thinking like that, but that's the application. He said, it's all over. It's obsolete. Why? Because now the high priest of high priests, the Lord Jesus Christ, is standing before him. And Christ didn't only give the blood of animals, our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself as a living sacrifice, as an atoning sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. The second, in Matthew chapter 21, the Lord Jesus Christ went for the last time into the temple and cleansed the temple. You know why? Because he wanted the temple to become a place where all nations will worship him. And the third one, Christ said on the cross of Calvary, it is finished. All the ceremonial, the rituals, the sacrifices, the bloody offerings have come to an end. And he said it in the same time where the people of Israel were offering the afternoon sacrifice. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and Christ said on that cross, it is finished, it is all paid, no more rituals, no more ceremonies. Christ, now we can come to him and trust in his precious blood. So Christ made the one ultimate sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. The fourth one, when Christ gave up the ghost, when he died on the cross of Calvary, something great happened also. You remember the veil in the temple was torn apart from top to bottom. What does it mean? Every believer now can come. Free access to the living God. Free access to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to pass through the high priest. Christ is the high priest. We don't need to pass by priests. Christ has done it all. So he paid that price. So the barriers are all removed. No more dread. No more rituals, no more bans in order to approach the living God. No more high-sounding nonsense to access the Lord. We are now to enjoy fatherly fellowship. But as I said earlier, Please be careful, no familiarity. This is our God, this is our Father, we honor him, we approach him with reverence and with great affirmation. Fifthly, 10 days after his ascension, you can see I'm going faster, 10 days after his ascension, the Holy Spirit came down and every believer was filled, the 120 in the upper room. Each one was filled by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? From now on, the great mandate of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ can be launched. And you know what the Lord Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? And he said to his disciples, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come to you, and you shall be witnesses unto me to the extremities of the world." And sixthly, in AD 70, as Christ prophesied it, the temple was utterly destroyed. The priesthood of the Jewish era was over. That's it. It is finished, and it will never regain again. Even today, it is never regained again. Why? Because Christ accomplished it all. I hope you can see the privilege we have as children of the living God. So there is a new and living way for all true believers by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ will always be the way, and he will always remain the way. I close. In the letter to the Hebrews, six times we find that all believers are invited to come nigh to God. In confidence, in all boldness. James said the same. Come nigh unto God, and he shall come nigh unto thee. So, contrary to the priesthood of Aaron, Christ has a unique, superior, unending, and not passed on priesthood. In him, there is no more tribe system. There is no tribe in the church. The only tribe we know about, we are Christians, which means we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only high priest, and we have the blessedness of his intercession. My dear brothers and sisters, we don't need any other head for the church. Pastors are not the heads of the church. The Pope is not the vicar of the church. He's not the head of the church. The head of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has all the crown rights. He is all and all we need. Pastors are not some super saints with a direct line to heaven. They do not have such privilege. It is for all of us. A common benefit, a common grace given to every believer. Thank God for them. Thank God for pastors. But they are not our saviors. Pastors are our servants. Our elders, we thank God for them. But they deserve double honor. But they are not doubly better. Very important in churches nowadays when there is so much on the minister. So no one to perform any ritual or religious exercise on our behalf. No one has a backstage pass to God. We can come directly to the throne of grace, and we are invited to come boldly, to come in confidence, to come regularly, to come constantly, to come permanently. So we draw nigh unto God in reverence, in worship, in thanksgiving personally and collectively. My dear brothers and sisters, what an honor we have. Let no one strip you, rob you, cheat you, or beguile you from the privilege God has given to you to come to him, to come to his throne of grace without the intermediary of a man. I just read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16, and I close. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain and find grace to help in time of need. May the Lord bless us together.